Well, good evening. We'll try that again. Good evening. Awesome. Well, this evening we start our series of studies in 1 Timothy. We've been going through the epistles of Paul. And this evening we will begin this book. This is a great book to study, especially for church leadership. In fact, the theme is church doctrine or church teaching and practice. So one of the things I advise people who get involved in ministry to do, or people who are interested in getting involved in ministry to do, is to read this book, to study this book. In it, you will find all of the guidelines you need for the early church, but are certainly applicable to the church today. Now, I'm going to give you a little background, as is my custom. We're going to talk a little bit about who Timothy was and why the book was written to him. And then we're going to get into just a few verses this evening. I'll probably do about 7 verses. I'm more interested in getting us started. This series will take us through, I guess, the next 9 or 10 weeks, actually. And then we'll get into 2 Timothy. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I look to you this evening, as always, to be the one that teaches, to be the one that speaks, to be the one that gives us wisdom and understanding. And I ask that you would just grant me the ability to know things I couldn't know. That is, for you to speak through me to the hearts of your people, and that your people, all of us, myself included, would receive from your word, that we would be encouraged and that we would be able to see your will for our lives more clearly. And as relates to the church, Lord, give us wisdom and discernment to be able to lead your people as servants and as leaders in the ministry. May we find ourselves guided and directed by your Holy Spirit through the teaching in this precious book, this letter of Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk a little bit about who Timothy was. Timothy was from Lystra in central Turkey, what is today's central Turkey. His mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were Jews that had heard the gospel and had chosen to believe in the gospel. Now, when Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to them on their first missionary journey, this family came to Christ. He was, though, the son of an unlawful mixed marriage. By that, I mean his father wasn't a Jew and his mother was. And at that time, those types of marriages were frowned upon. They were looked down on, especially at that time. So he wasn't raised as a Jew. He wasn't circumcised. He wasn't treated like a Jew. And yet, he was very much a Jew in many ways, certainly by birth, but not by circumcision. And so we guess that it was probably his desire, as is often the case with a child who grows up in a culture where they don't really feel they belong. It seems to me that Timothy went out of his way to try to belong to the Jewish culture. And it makes sense that when he's mentored by a man named Paul, who is a Jew among Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, someone who could really guide him and lead him in the direction that, quite frankly, his own father could not. So you look and you look at the relationship and you realize why Paul was such an attractive father figure to Timothy, given his background. So while he was a Jew by birth and not by circumcision, again, I believe the reason Paul circumcised him is because he desperately wanted to be a Jew. Yes, he became a Christian, but very much culturally, he saw himself as a Jew. So Paul consented to his circumcision because of the unique circumstances. But Paul usually did not. In fact, Paul was the champion of grace. Most of the time, his like head would spin at the thought of having to circumcise a Gentile in order for them to become a Christian. They have to become a Jew first, according to some legalists. That would make Paul crazy. He wrote many verses on the subject. But with Timothy, you can see that the situation is different. He's a Jew by birth, but not by circumcision, and so Paul consents. Now, what we do know is once Timothy became a Christian as a young man and joined the church, he had the approval and the respect of the local church leadership in Lystra. He was a man who was respected, and even though a young man. His gift and his calling had been confirmed by prophecies and the laying on of hands, according to the writings we'll study in 1 Timothy and also in 2 Timothy. Paul recruited Timothy for the work of the ministry, and he did so during his second missionary journey. So, as I've said, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to Timothy and his family on his first missionary journey. Now, that was probably around 45-48 AD. That was very early on. But then when the second missionary journey took place, This time it was Paul, not with Barnabas, but Paul with Silas. This is around 50 AD, so this is a few years later. And by this time, Timothy has grown in his faith, and so Paul recruits him as a young apprentice, an assistant, for the work of the ministry and for this missions outreach. And Paul did for Timothy what Barnabas had done for him. He discipled him. You've probably heard this said, that it's a good thing for every person to have a Paul, for every person to have a Timothy or a Barnabas as well. You could have a Barnabas that like discipled Paul and then a Paul who discipled Timothy. It's really important to have someone ministering to you, but then not just to let it die and end there, but you to go on and repeat the process and minister to someone else. This is how the church grows. This is how leadership happens. In fact, it's the only way that true leadership happens. When a Barnabas reaches out to a Paul, raises up a Paul, and then a Paul goes out and raises up a Timothy. And we'll see in our studies that Timothy was called upon to go out and raise up other Timothys. And that's how church leadership happens. Church leadership doesn't happen in a person's life just because they're called, although that's certainly significantly important. It doesn't happen just because they get good, sound biblical training and teaching. Because there are a lot of good institutions and universities and seminaries that will teach you the right things. But sadly, one of the things I've seen strangely lacking in church leadership is a person, a young man or a woman getting involved in ministry, will come out of school with little or no practical experience and no hope of getting any anytime soon. So what happens is they're not mentored. And so oftentimes, young people find themselves leading ministries and they don't really know what they're doing. How many testimonies have I heard from people who got involved in ministry too quickly and weren't properly prepared and then quit and never went back? Even though their calling was to be in church leadership, they never received the experience and the training, the apprenticeship that they needed. So what I do and have been doing with my life as a pastor for many years now is I have been raising up and mentoring young men. Because I feel that this is perhaps the most important thing I can do as a pastor, is pass on the things that I'm learning and that I've learned in ministry, my experience over the years as an assistant pastor and other positions I've held in the church, and now as a senior pastor. And so spending time with a handful of young men, which I do, usually for 2 to 3 years at a time, I spend time with 3 or 4 guys, and we pray together, we get to know each other. I share accounts and stories and lessons that I've learned and lessons from God's word, how to teach the Bible, how to manage people, and how to do project management. So all of that is very important to me. It's near and dear to my heart. I believe that Paul did that for Timothy the way that Barnabas had done that for him. He discipled him. He mentored him. Paul considered this man a dearly beloved son in the faith. He loved him as a father, and Timothy loved him in return, as a son loves a father. He included him, as I've said so many times, Paul included Timothy in the greeting of 6 of his 13 epistles, wrote 2 of these epistles directly to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and he's even mentioned in Romans and 1st Corinthians, an additional 2. And while I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews, he's even mentioned in that epistle. So Timothy features prominently in the early church for a reason. He was the young man that a man like Paul got hold of, mentored, coached, raised up, discipled, and sent out into ministry to continue the ministry of Paul. Now, Paul testified to Timothy's character as a man of God. In the book of Philippians, he talks about this. He was trusted by Paul to faithfully teach the early church by his lifestyle and by his example. And it's put in that order. His lifestyle and his example. Paul stressed, you have to teach people by example, by your lifestyle, by what you do, not just what you say. That's another thing I've noticed. There are a lot of pastors and leaders who are all too willing to tell everyone what they should do and how they should live and teach them principles. But practicals are oftentimes neglected. Practicals are taught by example, by seeing someone actually do what the Bible says they should do and live the way they should live. And Paul did that for Timothy. Timothy did that for others. And all of us should strive to do that for others as well. Now, Paul loved Timothy, as I've said, knew he was a man of God, but also realized that Timothy had proved himself true on many occasions. See, you can love someone, you can pour into them, but they're just not faithful, or they're just not ready, or they're just not mature. Well, this man proved himself true on many occasions. I imagine Timothy was the kind of man, young man, who really wanted to do the right thing. And I think his upbringing had something to do with this. A rabbi comes around and takes an interest in him, teaches him the ways of Christ, but also the Old Covenant. And now suddenly he's getting all of that Jewish education from one of the greatest minds that ever existed, even one of the most educated rabbis of that time. He's getting some great training. And I imagine that Timothy just took all that in and said, you know, I want to be like Christ, but I want to be like Paul. You can just see this relationship and how impactful it was. And it should inspire us as well. But Timothy had proved himself true. He was a one of a kind in Paul's life and a true representative of Paul in Paul's absence. One of the greatest things that a person can do for their mentor is that when they're not there, they handle things the way that their mentor would have handled them had they been there. That's a great thing. You know, if you have children and you're not around and something happens and they handle things in the way that you would have wanted it handled, makes you proud, makes you happy to know that, hey, even if I'm not here, things are going to get taken care of. And I'm sure that's how Paul felt toward Timothy. Timothy's concern for the Gentile churches was the real thing. Though he was a Jew by birth, again, mixed Jew-Gentile, he really had a deep concern for the Gentile church, as did Paul. And I'm sure that that influence had a lot to do with it. His great value to Paul was his willingness to go anywhere and faithfully represent Paul's concerns. So faithfulness had a lot to do with why this man was so valuable to the ministry. His name means honoring God, and he served as a missionary, as an evangelist, and as a pastor. He accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. So he was evangelized on the first missionary journey. A few years later, on his second missionary journey, which took place between 50 and 52 AD, he traveled to places like Phrygia and Galatia and Mysia and Troas and Philippi. He traveled to places like Thessalonica and Berea with Paul. He followed Paul to Athens, and then he was later sent back to Thessalonica. We talked about this recently in our studies in the letters to the Thessalonians. He returned to Paul at Corinth, where then he ministered with Paul for a year and a half. It's a long time to be in one place as a missionary at that time. He ministered there with Paul for a year and a half. Then he accompanied Paul, after they returned home, he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, which took place about 2 or 3 years later. They would have to raise funds, and they would, of course, have to recover from what was probably a very difficult trip over years. But he came back, and they headed out around 54 AD, and this third missionary journey took place somewhere between 54 and 58 AD. Give you an idea, that's about 10 years before Paul's death. But he is seen, that is, Timothy is seen, with Paul at Ephesus and was later sent to Macedonia. So I imagine Timothy was a very busy young man. He then traveled back to Corinth at Paul's request. He rejoined Paul, who had traveled from Ephesus in Macedonia. So as Paul is traveling throughout Greece and Turkey and even at times in Rome, Timothy's traveling, running errands, taking care of business, taking care of things that needs to be taken care of. And sometimes with Paul, sometimes not with Paul, depending on the need. So he travels back to Corinth with Paul, spends about 3 months there in Corinth, and then accompanies Paul back through Macedonia and travels ahead to a place called Troas, where again, he's visiting sort of as the advance team. We don't know, but he may have accompanied Paul on his return trip to Jerusalem where Paul was arrested. Most believe he may have parted from Paul on his way to Jerusalem before Paul was arrested. More than likely, Luke was still with him. But he later rejoined Paul when he was imprisoned at Rome. So there's Paul. He's in Rome, imprisoned at this point. He writes in Colossians, Philippians, and even Philemon. He writes of his imprisonment, his first imprisonment at this time. And given their close relationship, that is Paul and Timothy's relationship, it was important to Paul that he was with him at this time. And so Timothy was with Paul. Paul seemed confident that he would be released shortly and travel to Greece himself, which we assume he did. But Paul wanted Timothy to stay with him until after his appeal before Caesar Nero. So there were times where Paul wanted Timothy with him, and there were times where he sent him out. And he may have been sent to Philippi while Paul was still in prison, because Paul's concern for the churches knew no bounds. I mean, he was more concerned for the Christians in the early church than he was for himself. Much as he loved Timothy, he realized they had a calling. Timothy many times had to be sent out to care for the needs of other churches that Paul couldn't minister to because he was in prison. Well, he became Paul's personal representative in Ephesus after Paul's release. So now Paul is released from prison, and he begins to travel through the churches again. And this is not recorded for us in the Bible, in the book of Acts. It's not. And we have no indication of exactly where he went. But what we do know is that Paul would ultimately be arrested a second time. Before that time, though, he sends Timothy to Ephesus, another very important city, the center of the church in what was called the province of Asia or Turkey, while he begins to travel in those areas in Greece and other areas. Paul wrote to him when he was imprisoned again in 2 Timothy, which we'll get to in a few months, asking him to rejoin him in Rome. At that point, Paul understood he would probably put to death. He'd be probably be put to death this time. And Paul wanted to be with Timothy one last time before he went home to be with the Lord. Now, we don't know whether or not he was able to reach Rome to be with Paul before his execution, but we know that he wanted him to. That much we do know. He asked that Timothy would travel. I'd like to think he made it there, but we just don't know. After Paul's death, according to tradition, Timothy ministered in Ephesus, and there he found a martyr's grave as well. Just like his mentor, he ended up giving his life for the cause of Christ. So I've taken the time to go through this so you understand that Timothy was a very special person in Paul's life. You and I, we, all of us, should have very special people in our lives. And I'm not just talking about family members, spouses. You know, I'm not talking parents. I'm not talking about people who God has called you. And they certainly can be family members, but they should be people that God has called into your life. And you should be making that investment. As you get older, it becomes more and more important that you do this. I've shared this a couple of times recently. I actually shared it Monday night as well. When I was meeting with the leadership team, one of the things that I've become keenly aware of is the people that you want to spend time with are the kids, the young ones, because before you know it, they're not young anymore. You know, my niece and my nephew, you know, they're adults now, and I remember having them when they were babies, and I'm glad I spent quality time and quantity time with them when they were young. So one group of people you want to spend as much time as you can with is obviously your children, those children that are precious to you, because they do grow up all too quickly, and older people, because before you know it, they're no longer with us. Now, I'm not saying the other people in between aren't important, but let's understand there are key moments in the formation of young minds and then preparing people to go on to be with the Lord, or even if they don't know the Lord, preparing them so that they can know the Lord. Those are key things, and as you get older, you realize you don't want to squander those opportunities. Those are precious and important opportunities. Amen? So I hope you have people in your life you consider special in those categories, and those around your own age, perhaps, and those that you can invest in that will, in fact, be able to carry on the ministry when you're not available. So let's continue. I want to talk a little bit about the letter before we get right into it. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus after having been released from prison. I've mentioned this already. It's around 62-63 AD. And they had been friends, or they had known each other, ministry partners for nearly 20 years at this point. But during the interval between his first and second imprisonments, he probably revisited the churches in Greece and Asia, as I've said. He may have even fulfilled his desire to travel to Spain and preach the gospel. When he was writing to the Romans, he said that was his desire. We don't know whether he did. Maybe, maybe not. But he wanted to. Perhaps he did at that time. We know that he left Titus in Crete, another one of his proteges, another one of the young people in his life who he poured into. He left Titus as the pastor in Crete after having traveled there with him. We know that from his writing, from his letter to Titus. And then he was in Macedonia now, probably in Philippi, when he wrote his first epistle to Timothy. Okay? He later wrote his epistle to Titus, hoping to spend the next winter with him at Nicopolis. So he's having these communications with these young men, not really knowing where he's going to end up or where God's going to lead him, but hoping to spend more time. Time is short at this point in his life, and he certainly wanted to make the most of it. His second epistle, which again we're not studying this evening, but his second epistle to Timothy was written while he was imprisoned in Rome, shortly before his execution, which we believe took place in 67-68 AD. To give you a frame of reference, that's 2 years before the temple was destroyed, and probably about 20 years into his mission's outreach. So that makes his epistles to Timothy and Titus among Paul's last New Testament writings. This all post the book of Acts. So there's a lot of valuable history here. These epistles, though, form a distinct group among the letters written by Paul. They're known as the pastoral epistles because they were addressed to two Christian ministers, to Timothy and to Titus. They received these epistles as pastors in charge of churches in Ephesus, in the case of Timothy, and Crete, in the case of Titus. The purpose of this epistle that we're beginning this evening was to counsel Timothy regarding the worship and the organization of the church. It's a very practical, yet personal, letter on the subject of church teaching and practice. Paul instructed Timothy regarding the responsibility of church members, and he encouraged Timothy to faithfully instruct the church in the truth amid the many surrounding errors. Now, that's the thing about church. You have to both encourage and welcome people in, and then protect and watch over the flock. It's a very delicate balance, because you want everyone to come in, you want everyone to be here, until that person perhaps is sowing division, or is a predator of some type, or is taking advantage of people, and then you have to be the shepherd that grabs the shepherd's crook and chases the wolf out of the flock. So at times, you're doing everything you can to get people to walk through the door, and then at other times, you're chasing people out the door. Are you with me? It's kind of an interesting role, and I know this by experience, how sometimes you're providing for the flock, and other times you're protecting the flock. And that's why it's so important that, like Paul encouraged Timothy, that we faithfully instruct the church in the truth amid the many surrounding errors. There are a lot of very erroneous ways of thinking, aberrant teaching in the church, even today, especially today. And the job of a pastor is to address those things and make sure that the people who attend the church are not confused, that they're properly taught as they should be. And I find that if you just teach God's word, it kind of takes care of itself. If you're teaching series, topical messages, it becomes more difficult to make sure that you're addressing issues that you should. I can tell you, if I got to choose the message all the time, 80% of my messages would be very, very encouraging, and maybe 20% might be challenging. Because I feel like, oh, I want to encourage people. But if I follow God's word and study it expositionally with God's people, I find that 80% of the word is challenging and then 20% is encouraging, because you know what? Sometimes we just need to be challenged. Amen? There are people who have come to me after a lesson and said, thank you for challenging me, Pastor Tim. And I love pastoring a church where people thank me for challenging them, because quite frankly, I don't know that it would be easy to be the pastor of a church where people got angry with you when you challenged them or the word of God challenged them. Well, let's get into the word. We'll look at the first few verses here. I want us to get started. Today was really about an introduction, giving you the background so that as we study, you'll understand both Paul's heart for Timothy and Timothy and his ministry. It's greatly helpful to know that. You'll understand the letter a whole lot more. But we start in just the first two verses where Paul greets Timothy. Okay, so this is a very personal greeting. He just says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Formal but personal at the same time in that greeting. His relationship with Timothy comes out loud and clear in verse 1. See, he stresses his authority. Notice he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Sounds a little formal when you're speaking to someone who's a son, but there's a reason why he spoke to them in this way, why he used the word command. I believe that, and you can see this in the writings of Paul to Timothy, that at times Timothy had a hard time exercising his authority. Maybe because he was young, maybe because he was unsure of himself. Many leaders have a hard time with this. There are many who over-exercise their authority, but there are some that just don't exercise their authority like they should. And I think Timothy, from what I've seen here, was not timid, but if he was going to make a mistake, it was going to be him erring on the side of not saying something that should be said. And he needed to understand his ministry was given by the command of God through Paul. It wasn't just Timothy's idea to become a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. It was God's authority that had been placed in Timothy's life as well as Paul's. So he stresses his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ within the early church. Now, the word apostle, the Greek word, means one who is sent. It can be used as an envoy or an ambassador to another country. And that's what an apostle is, one who is sent. And you might say that every missionary today who goes on a missions trip is sent by God. And so, in a sense, missionaries are apostles in that sense. But of course, the early apostles, they were able to perform miracles. They were used by God to write and preach the word of God a little bit more than missionaries today. But Paul and Timothy were commissioned by God, the very author of salvation and our only Savior, according to God's word. And he stresses that there when he says the command of God, our Savior. I like that. God is our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. In that statement, you see that in Paul's mind, the Father and the Son are one. He doesn't take anything away from Jesus as the Son of God, but he doesn't suggest that God isn't the Savior either because Jesus is God. We talked about this on Sunday in our study in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. So you see, Paul felt very strongly about the deity of Christ, but he also felt that God became our Savior. God is our Savior because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God. He's one with the Father and with the Spirit. And so that comes out loud and clear in his writing here. He God commissioned these men. And not only were they commissioned by God, the very author of salvation and our only Savior, he was commissioned by Christ, our very hope in desperate times and our hope over death itself. And so what a wonderful intro, you know. God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our hope. Now, that must have encouraged Timothy to read that, to be reminded of those truths from Paul, his mentor. He reminds him that he, that is Paul, was being obedient to God's call upon his life by serving as an apostle. There's a subtle message there. What Paul is saying is, Paul, speaking of himself, an apostle, one who is sent of Jesus Christ by the command of God. In stressing that, he's saying, look, my ministry I received from God. Your ministry you received from God. I'm doing what God told me to do. You continue to do what God has commanded you to do. In that little sentence, there's that subtle reference, subtle inference. And it's because Paul knew Timothy so well that he could say it like this. And he knew that Timothy would understand where Paul was coming from. As I've said already, he was being obedient to God's call upon his life, both of these men. And he was certainly in a position of authority over Timothy. Yes, he was in authority over him. And yet he's telling me he has his own authority. Paul had also placed Timothy in a position of authority as well. I have learned to recognize that the mature, anointed leader is a man or woman who understands how to be a person of authority and also be under a person of authority. I've known some great leaders who cannot follow anyone. I've seen it too many times. Let me tell you, you know, I sound like an old guy, but I'm doing this long enough, over 30 years, I can tell you, you show me a man or a woman who can't submit to their authority, I'll show you somebody that will do some stuff for God in their lives, but never reach their full potential. They'll always be just a little less than what God has called them to be. They'll never, ever be able to accomplish all that God has called them to accomplish because they know everything. They can't follow direction. They can't ever place themselves under authority. If anyone ever assumes authority over them or directs them, they get offended. And so, you know what happens? God can only use them a percentage of how God wants to use them because they limit God's work in their own lives. And so you show me a person who can't submit to authority, one-man show, you know, a one-man show type person, that person who doesn't work with anybody else, no other ministry is good enough, only he can be in charge or she can be in charge, and I'll show you somebody that, you know, will get some stuff done for God. but not even close to what they could have been used to accomplish because they don't know how to follow. Now, there's the other side of it. In order to be anointed by God and be used by God, you not only have to be able to submit to authority, you need to be able to properly exercise authority. So when you are in charge, if you're standing around saying, well, I don't know, what should we do? What you know, I don't know, what do you think? You can't be used by God the way that God wants to use you. If you're given authority, exercise authority. But don't exercise authority you haven't been given. So learn to follow when you need to follow. Learn to lead when you need to lead. And in all ways, leading or following, you're serving God and others. Amen? I could talk all night about that because I've seen so many people get it wrong. And they mean well, and especially the most zealous and intense church leaders and servants of God. But if they can't do those two things and do them well, they're never going to accomplish all that God desires to accomplish in and through their lives, pure and simple. So, very important that a leader, a man or a woman, learn how to be in a position of submission, that is, under someone's authority, but also exercise God's authority in and through their lives. And of course, this is a subtle reminder that Timothy needed to do those things. He needed to submit to Paul, but he needed to exercise that authority in Christ. As I've said, he considered Timothy his own true son in the faith. He had many people on his missionary teams, people he loved as brothers and men he really cared for, men and women he considered family. But he only says this about one person, my true son in the faith. You see, I think what inevitably happens is in your life, you will have a series of people that you influence. And there may be many people, there may be a long list. I mean, I've had the privilege to mentor a number of guys at this church and a number of others that have since moved on from the church to do ministry elsewhere. But there are those special relationships like Paul had with Timothy that, for whatever reason, are just different than all of the other relationships. And I don't think we play favorites, but I think we have to acknowledge that there are those that, for whatever reason, that we're just a little closer to, that maybe we have a closer relationship with. And that doesn't mean that you show favoritism or partiality, but you have to acknowledge when someone's that dear to you, because that's a God thing, amen? God does that. God creates those relationships. We shouldn't be ashamed of them or make excuses for them. Rather, Paul doesn't do any of those things. He's a guy that told people to be impartial. Yet when it comes to Timothy, he says, my true son in the faith. When he speaks in the Philippians, he says, I don't have anyone like Timothy. There's no one like him. Now, he wasn't trying to disparage Titus or Luke. He had a lot of good things to say about all of those men and other women as well. But when it came to Timothy, there was something special about that relationship. My hope this evening is that you'll look at your life and say, do I have those kind of relationships? And if I do, am I giving myself fully to them? Am I making those investments? Am I making those relationships the priority in my life? Because believe me, they are more important than anything else. If God gives you that kind of influence in someone's life or allows someone to be influential in your life in that way, can I encourage you? Make the most of that relationship. Paul certainly did. He loved this young man dearly. He was not afraid to express his feelings. Not at all. He did on many occasions, publicly. And he trusted him implicitly with the work of the gospel. And so he greets him, and when he greets him, his trademark greeting was grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he writes to Timothy in these two epistles, he adds the word mercy. So he's deviating from his usual greeting, and I believe it's intentional, and I believe it's for a reason. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord, God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, that looks identical to every one of Paul's greetings in all of his letters, with the exception of this additional word, mercy. Why would he add this word? Well, as I've said so many times, grace comes first. Because grace must always precede his peace. He extended to him this grace of God. And that was the common Greek greeting of the day. You would greet people by saying grace. You'd greet them with that. And of course, Jews still to this day say peace or shalom. And so both of these greetings were a way of greeting both the Gentile church and the Jewish church. But why mercy? Why mercy? I believe he adds mercy to his greeting in these two letters to Timothy, and only in these two letters to Timothy, because of what it would have meant to Timothy. You see, mercy implies God's help in time of need and his blessing. Remember, I've already shared with you, the implication is there that Timothy sometimes had a hard time assuming the authority that God had given him. He's certainly encouraged by Paul to do so, and subtly and then not so subtly. And the word mercy implies help. And I think there were times where Timothy just felt he needed help. And when Paul was there, I imagine Timothy was able to fly. You know, I mean, I feel like probably when Timothy was around Paul, Timothy was everything he was supposed to be. But perhaps when Paul wasn't around, he felt he needed a little bit more help. You ever felt like that? And someone you care about, you know, when they're around, you have their support, you feel like, wow, I could fly, I could do anything. But then they're not there and you second guess yourself. I don't know if you've ever been apprenticed or trained by someone in a trade, or in my case, in music. You have mentors and they teach you things and you learn to rely on them. And it's sometimes very hard to step out on your own after you've learned to depend on them. And yet that's the very thing we need to do. So what does Paul say? He says mercy. Mercy, implying God's help in a time of need and his blessing. He may have added this blessing given the severe challenges that Timothy faced. You see, God will give us a personal word. Have you ever received a personal word? Studying God's word. But I mean, by that I mean, you're reading the word and you hear what God is saying to the church in the first century, or you hear what God is saying to his people in the Old Covenant, or even what God is telling you to share in a Bible study or a testimonial. But then there's that special word that you know is for you. Happens to me all the time. I generally don't even share those things. Those are for me. Not that I wouldn't share them, but I know they're not for anyone else. They're for me. And I take them and I put them in my pocket and I run off with them and I keep them to myself because God has spoken to me many, many times in a very personal way. And I treasure that. And I believe this word mercy was exactly what Timothy needed to hear. God would certainly help him in his time of need. Let me say this to you. If you need God's mercy right now, God's help in your time of need, know that it's there for each and every one of us. Amen? Amen? Okay, great. All right, well, let's move on here. Just the last few verses that we're going to cover today, verses 3 through 7. As I said, this is more of an introduction today. As I urged you, he says in verse 3, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. You could just see the relationship. Paul's directing Timothy. Perhaps he thought he should leave. Maybe he even questioned himself. I don't know if I'm effective. Maybe I'm not the pastor for this city. You know, how many of us in ministry have second-guessed ourselves in those ways? As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. You get the sense now after this introduction that Paul was really burning a fire under Timothy, that he's strongly encouraging him to do what he needs to do, and he may have some hesitation about doing it. I see that here. And so Paul, having placed Timothy in a position of authority over the churches in Asia or Western Turkey, is sharing and reminding Timothy of his reason for being there. You know, you have to ask yourself the question, why am I here? Why am I in the position God has placed me? Why am I teaching in Sunday school? Why am I leading in worship? Why am I pastoring a church? Why am I going on mission trips? Ask yourself the question. God will speak to your heart. And then you know what you need to do? Do the very thing that you need to do. Very simple. If you ever wonder about what God has called you to do, ask the question, why am I here? Why has God placed me here with my personality and my giftings? And then as you recognize that, as you realize that, you need to step out and simply do what God has called you to do. Now, there'll be people that come along and tell you, why are you doing this? You shouldn't be doing this. You're too young. You don't have enough education. You're not experienced. Don't worry about that. Do the thing that God has called you to do. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. He was called. Check this out. Now think about it. A guy that may be timid at times, just a little timid, is being told that he needs to expose certain false teachers within the early church. He had to be encouraged. Paul had warned the Ephesians about these things years ago. Back in Acts chapter 20, we read that. And he was expected, that is, Timothy was expected, to correct their doctrine and to instruct them in the truth. You know, the thing is, and this took me a little while, it's been a while now, but it took me a little while to get to this place. I realized that I couldn't effectively do this ministry, the same ministry that Timothy's called to do. I couldn't effectively be a senior pastor and teach God's word until I didn't care what people thought about me. Now, everybody, you know, listen, who doesn't like to be told, oh, I like your haircut. Oh, I like that shirt. Oh, I really, you know, I like what you said today. I enjoyed the Bible study. We all like that. But you know what I've learned? None of that matters. You need to be concerned about saying the things that God wants you to say and not worry about what people think. Now, as a young person, that is very challenging. It was very challenging to me. I was a people pleaser. Like so many young people before me, I cared a lot about what people thought. And I judged myself or assessed my value and my self-worth and my effectiveness based on the reaction and the response I received from others. As I got older, I realized it's not important what other people think about me, only what God thinks about me. Only how God evaluates, if I'm faithful to do what he told me to do, to tell the truth in love, and just be faithful with his word, if I do that, I don't really care if people like it or not. Now, I'm 54. If you'd have talked to me when I was 24, even 34, I had struggled with that. But I don't struggle with that anymore. And as a result, God can use me in ways that I couldn't be used before. I can speak the truth in love now and not really be concerned about those things. So when there's false teachings in the church or something's wrong, I can expose it. And that's what Timothy had to do. He was probably not such a young man anymore, but he was starting to realize, as Paul instructed him, things needed to change. He needed to correct their doctrine. He needed to instruct them in the truth. He was supposed to, as it says here in the first part of verse 4, correct any strange Gnostic practices within the church as well. These were mystical teachings that had infiltrated the church from Greek thought. He was supposed to correct those. They were to avoid myths, fables, fictitious stories in their devotion to God. You know, you listen to some preachers, they preach, half their message is telling stories. Now listen, I'll tell a story now and then to reemphasize a point. But I've heard messages that are nothing but stories and jokes, you know, myths. They'll tell a story. It's not even true. And they'll say, oh, well, I made up the story because, you know, it proves a point. Listen, if you're going to tell a story, it should probably be true, right? Joe knows this. Pastor Joe and I have talked about this. There was one pastor that was telling stories, and he was ripping off the stories. They were Pastor Chuck's stories or somebody else's stories, and he was telling them in the first person. And he got busted. People say, hey, you know what? That's not even your story. Oh, yeah, but I thought it was a really encouraging story. So you plagiarized it? I mean, listen. Make your message about the word of God and you won't have to worry about these things. They were to avoid myths, fables, fictitious stories in their devotion to God. They were to no longer focus on things like genealogies, which had to do with a person's pedigree or their family history. Oh, I'm from a good family. I'm descended from so-and-so. And people were stressing these things. He's like, throw all of that garbage out. Get rid of it. He says it this way. He says, you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines, that's obvious, and not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Notice what he says about these? These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. There are people who feed on controversy. Listen, the truth confronts our lethargic hearts before God. It does. That is, our hearts that are or have grown cold toward God, our lazy hearts spiritually. We don't need to promote controversies. And yet there are people out there that's their whole gig. They're doing stuff to promote controversy. That is not our ministry. We're confrontational enough just with the truth of God's word. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to become more controversial. And he was called to maintain unity and a loving environment within the early church. So here he's called to maintain a loving environment, but he's also called to confront error. That's a tough balance. He says the goal, look at this verse 5. He says the goal of this command is love. So do you see the goal of being truthful is love? There are many people just like being truthful. They don't really love people. And the people that love people, and they don't tell them the truth. We need that balance. He says here, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So that's what he's being encouraged. That's what all of us are being encouraged to think about this evening. We're called to maintain unity and a loving environment within the church. Incorrect doctrines, practices within the church, they only bring disagreements and schisms. The central focus needs to be today, to continue to be our central focus needs to continue to be God's work in our lives by faith. Notice he says the work of God is by faith. So that needs to be our central focus. The goal for the church was simply to love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is love. And God gives us pure hearts and good consciences when we exercise faith in him. A sincere faith will yield the fruit of the Spirit. And then you'll be empowered to do the work of Christ, the work of the church, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he was called, as we've already seen, to rebuke certain legalistic teachers within the early church. And this comes out in the last two verses, verses 6 and 7. Some, and notice it says, have wandered away from these. What are these? All the things we've been talking about. Love, a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. That's what we're talking about. God's work, which is by faith. But notice it says, some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. You know what meaningless talk is, right? Just turn on cable network news. There's a whole lot, or watch, what is it, C-SPAN, wherever the congressmen and the senators, 9/10 of what they got to say is meaningless talk. Meaningless talk is people who just like the sound of their voice. They're not really saying anything. They're just talking. And you know, meaningless talk, that happens in the church too. It says, some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. If you turn away from the things we've mentioned, love and truth and God's word and the work of God by faith and a pure conscience and all the things we've been mentioning here, a good conscience, a pure heart, everything that comes out of your mouth is going to be meaningless. And sadly, in our pulpits in America today, the larger percentage of what we hear is exactly that, meaningless talk. And so, he was called to rebuke certain legalistic teachers within the early church. These false teachers had replaced the fundamentals of the faith with nonsense. They were ignorant of the truths of the gospel, and they were clinging to the Old Testament law because they didn't know what they were talking about. Paul doesn't pull any punches. Oh, by the way, I get the strong impression that there was probably very little left in Paul that cared a whole lot about what people thought at this point, and certainly even earlier. Notice he says, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. All right, we see the example of a seasoned man like Paul speaking to a younger man like Timothy, but the principle is the same. To speak God's word, to teach God's word, to live God's word, and to do so without compromise to the glory of God. May the Lord give us the ability to not only do these things, but instill these things in those that God has placed in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You're a good and gracious God. You always encourage us and teach us and instruct us in your word. And I'm sure all of us, each and every one of us, have received something from you this evening that we can take seriously and apply to our hearts and just do a better job of loving people with the truth. Help us to not be concerned, overly concerned about what people think or feel, but to give them the truth of your word without compromise. And may the things we say not be meaningless. May they have meaning, your meaning, by the power of your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.